Good morning and greetings in Jesus' precious name, beautiful, beautiful Jesus Christ. There was a couple months ago, some of your brothers had come down to our congregation and helped us. Our brotherhood was in a very tender time. We were exchanging some of our leadership team, if you will, and Brother Sam was leaving. We were having a weekend there, and we're thankful that some of your brothers came to help us with that. And when the request was made, I thought of that at a time like this, the Lord is stirring and he's working, and we have a weekend together, and we just came through something like that ourselves, and hearts are tender. There was this man who for 38 years, he laid there beside the pool in the sheep market, and he was waiting on the stirring of God, and when God stirred, they tried to get into the water to be healed, and this man didn't make it. He could not make it into the water in time. He said every time he tried that, someone else would get in front of him. And Jesus on the Sabbath day came there and he healed him. And he found Jesus. He said, "What are you doing here?" And the moving of Jesus Christ was upon the water. And it was more than that. It was in the lives of that man and beyond. And last night, some of you brothers were sharing how the Lord Jesus Christ moves in your midst, and how he draws men unto himself, and how he wants men and women to be broken and to be drawn. And there's things happening, there's life, there's his spirit is at work. And I came away with an awe and a trembling. How will God guide and direct? How will he care for his bride in Allen County? How will he direct that? How will these brothers that are in the eldership team, how will they be able to, can they just grab a hold and make this thing stay together? Or how is this going to work? Those were questions and burdens that I had as the Lord continues to stir and to work. He is the one that's in charge. If there's anything that we could accomplish today, would be that, and when we say greetings in Jesus' name, would be that in the name of Jesus, his name can be remembered and mine forgotten. That's a burden on my heart, that the Lord Jesus Christ can be lifted up and that his name remembered. So let's turn to Isaiah 40. The Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 40. He will move and he will stir. And how will he do that? How can God, what's the spiritual part and what's the practical part, and how do they harmonize? I guess that's the question I was having. How do I behold him, and how does he work in my life, not just on a Sunday morning, but even when I'm putting a barbecue sauce on my pizza? How does that work together? How do we harmonize those? And at times we overcomplicate something and everything becomes spiritual, or then we become where we're just focused on the practical and the routine, and God might be forgotten. And how does that harmonize? As we think about this title, it comes from verse 9. We'll just read that, O Zion, from Isaiah 40. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. Last night, as I pondered, just from hearing some of the testimonies and the working of the Lord, I believe that there's the same thing as there at the moving of that water. is there's a holy fear of how will God, how will he direct, what will he do, how he is the one that moves, he is the one, his spirit is the one that brings these stirrings and these movings, and he's the one that heals our hearts, he's the one that we can be under the shadow of the Almighty, he's that one, and we draw near to him. And if we could just behold him, this is in this next half hour, maybe this meditation could be that we behold him and forget me and forget, yes, the Word of God. We were just pondering there at Brother Jonas. The Word of God is old and faithful, and it's been thousands and thousands of years, and we avail ourselves onto it. We're one man in a line, and we go back to the dirt our bodies do, and our souls go into glory by the grace of God, and then our children and their children, and Lord willing, on and on. Lift up the gospel, and it has been that way for thousands of years. So the text that we read and the scriptures that we have and the spirit that ministers to us are faithful, and they have been and they will be. But our lifespan is short, and we are but one link in a chain. Is that making sense? Life has the spiritual and the practical, and it's ordinary. If I would ask you this, you could very easily finish it without looking. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord. We would probably, 95% of us would know how to finish that. We renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Those are ordinary. And I mentioned putting barbecue sauce on pizza. And where does that come from? Because that's ordinary, eating. It's ordinary, it's commonplace. I believe that God works in the ordinary, and that's where we need to remember him. He also works in the unusual. But my heart today was to take something ordinary and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ through that. I'll put the first point on the board. We'll read from verse 1 and on down a couple of verses there. Let's read here in the reading of the word. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. We'll stop reading with those four verses. How would you prepare for the way of the Lord? If that were your job, how would you do that? Prepare the way of the Lord. How do we? Who does that? Whose job is that? There was a man in our county, and he's on the road commission, and in our county, the roads are quite a bit rougher than your roads, and at least the roads I've driven, there's gravel, potholes, there's a lot of problems with the roads. And recently I noticed that the one stretch of road It's a 6 mile stretch, but 3 or 4 miles are brand new. The blacktop is good. It's unusual that the blacktop is so well done. And then what is even more revealing is the blacktop ends at a certain point and the road is rough and gravel again. And it helped me to know that one of the main commissioners lives on that road. That helped me a lot to understand why the 3 miles of blacktop over to the other nice road, and that it ended a little beyond that one certain place where he lives. I don't actually think his motivations are hidden. I think he just made it simple and plain, and he can make nice roads, and he did. He was able to do that, and so he did. If I ponder on the purpose, what is the purpose of Jesus Christ? And if we think about a road, from one angle, that man was very carnal. But from another side, he actually took what he knew and he made a nice road. And the Lord Jesus wants to prepare the road into our own hearts and our own lives. And if I ponder on what Jesus wanted, what did he want from me? What is about Jesus Christ? How do we even know that he... Why are we all sitting here in these chairs, all congregated this morning? Or what? Why? Maybe you don't think of those questions. And maybe... Or those are just ponderings in my own heart. What's this all about? Why are we doing this? And I'm encouraged or inspired that it was around 2,000 years ago, according to history. Maybe we're getting pretty close to exactly 2,000 years ago that he was here on this earth. And we still believe. So what if you would have been 2 weeks after he ascended? You would have first found out about it. And you would say, oh, he just left. And I'm 2 weeks late. And then Peter or the apostles would tell you that you can just believe it. Just believe what we're saying. Just go ahead. Believe what we're saying and you'll be just fine. He didn't say that you had to see him with your eyes. He just said that if you do whatever he tells us, we're his friends. He just said that. So that's what you need to do. And then 3 weeks later, someone else. And a month later, and a year later. And this was real, and it still is. And here we are 2,000 years later, and the time is against us from the angle that the natural man thinks, how for all these thousands of years? But when the Lord Jesus ministers into my life and into your life, and when he changes, and when there's that stirring, then the 2,000 years or the 2 weeks didn't really matter. There's no difference. In light of eternity, there's no difference. So the way of the Lord is to follow Jesus Christ. He was the man that came in flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. Jesus Christ. That song says, if you think about all his glory, that song says, mild he lays his glory by. If you think of what Jesus Christ had, what he had and does have, and what he gave himself to be a human, he gave himself to be a human for me and you, and to show us to be Jesus in the flesh. And he laid his glory by. It's like he took off all that glory, all that righteousness, and just set it here on the side. And he came down to earth. Mild he lays his glory by, and he was born that man no more may die. He ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he is watching us. So to back to this, the way of the Lord, this first point, I'll have 3 points altogether, Lord willing. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That road commissioner made a near highway. You can travel 55 miles per hour on that road until you come to the end of it. Then you better be going 25, or you'll have a rougher time. And the Lord, when he makes by his own spirit and by his own arrangement and by his own word, he makes a way into our hearts. Okay. The verse also says in verse 4 that the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. So as we ponder, I might have some crooked places in my heart or some rough places in my life. And he can make those plain. He can make those straight. One burden that was on my heart for this session was simply that our lives and our hearts can be prepared for more of what the Lord has for us today and on forward. That this could only be a devotional to stir us to think about the Lord Jesus. I might forget to say this, but I'll say it now, that we're thankful for the hospitality and the work of the Lord here, and for you brothers, your invitation, your welcome, all of that. We're very thankful, so thank you for that. And we invite you to come visit at Worthington, and our greetings are from there. Okay. Let's go on to the next point, number 2, the wisdom of the Lord. The brother said when he read in Proverbs, with all your getting, get wisdom. How would you get it with all you're getting? Get a hold of it. Get a hold of wisdom. Let's read in verse 14. For the sake of time, I'm not going to be reading all the verses, but we're just focusing on Isaiah 40 for some inspiration. Okay, verse 14. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Who showed God? Who showed God how to be smart? That's what it's asking. Who did that? Who was the person that taught the Lord? Who showed him that? Who gave God the wisdom and the capacity and the size to measure the earth in his hand and to hold my life and yours? And who gave him the wisdom that he can even count the very hairs of our head? He can take care of the large picture. He can take care of the details of our lives. Who gave him that? As I thought about you dear brothers and sisters and what God is doing and working here, and even in our own brotherhood, but especially just coming here, it's been I don't know if we've ever been here on a Sunday morning. He is the one that has the wisdom. He is the one that can order the events. He is the one that can do that. And the question here is, who taught him? The nations, verse 15, are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small of the balance. The nations are on the small side of the scale. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Who taught the Lord these things? It says in verse 18 and 19. And if you'll notice, some of these questions are on a question toward God. And then the response is my life and your life and what we try to do in an attempt for that. And these men, like this workman in verse 19, he melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished, this would be someone who doesn't have as much money to make himself an idol. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. These Old Testament people, and we don't believe in this today, but this was Old Testament idolatry. And they were making idols, beautiful idols, and some were not as rich. And so they would take maybe like an Osage orange stick, something that lasts a long time, and they would make their idol out of that if they didn't have money to make it out of gold. This is what men do. But we're talking about God much more than our own oblations and ambitions, much more than our own selves. God wants to destroy anything in our lives, any idolatry, anything that competes with Him. He wants to take those things down. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Verse 21. God sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. We'll skip on down for the sake of time. Verse 28 still asks the question. This writer keeps asking and asking. So we think about God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Did you know God does not faint? He does not get weary. He can continue moving His Spirit, arranging circumstances, and directing our lives. He does that night and day, night and day. And He's not bound by weariness. Maybe He's the one that created it for us to slow us down. But from His eternal perspective, He is always ambitious. He's always motivated. And He's always pressing ahead. The answer here to all these questions about who taught Him knowledge, there is no searching of His understanding. That is the answer. There is no answer. I mean, we don't understand His understanding. We can't. That's where faith comes in. He sent His Son to die for us and to rise again and to ascend and to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we believe in that Son. And if we don't, we should. The wisdom of the Lord. Okay, we're going to leave off of that point, and the final point here is the last verses that are so, so common. These verses are at the brother where I stayed in his living room. This last point I've titled, The Wait Upon the Lord. Brother Steve, am I okay on time? And one other thing I wanted to add is I want to be under you brother's authority here. So yes, feel free to make corrections or add or change anything. Did you know that taking a journey from either a chaotic worldly setting where there was no structure and no religion, or taking a journey from a very organized and religious setting Both of those journeys have a lot of perils and a lot of dangers. And I don't think we need to just be scared about statistics, but there are statistics for those journeys. And the Lord, He needs to finish what He starts, and He needs people that continue the way they started. Am I being plain enough about those things? So this last point might be as close to my heart as any in just being real with you, not wanting to preach at people, but yes, wanting to spread the word of God, what He's done for us, and we endeavor to walk with Him and to find our way with Him. I sense, and it's not just a sense, it's a reality, there's young men and young women and families and on a journey of faith, and God bless you. That's tremendous, tremendous journey of faith. I don't know all those implications, and I want to give myself to the brother's authority here to try to share a little bit what this waiting on the Lord could look like or could mean. There's maybe the side that I'm most experienced with would be to have journeyed with my parents and to have been somewhere around the age of 20 when we were making some final changes, but maybe around the age of 5 when there were some very dramatic changes. So I've seen changes over the years, but not all at once, and neither was I totally responsible for them. Does that make sense? I'm responsible for my own life now. Young men and women on a journey of faith. Let's read the scriptures here. Verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How would you say, what is the importance of having an environment? Take my home, for example. What is the importance of having that environment structured properly? And then also, what is the importance of God being there in that home? And how do those two work together? If, let's say that I would just do the one. I would just structure my home properly, but I would forget about God. How would that look? I would make sure I stand up in the morning. I would do the ritual of greeting my children and maybe not even spend, well, if we totally forget about God, we'd just rush off to work. And does that make sense? It would just be, I would want my home to look good, but I would be doing it all without God. I would be trying to create an environment. I would know that if my children fail, then I need to discipline them. And I would start to try to create a godly home without God, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Is that a fair picture? Okay. So that's focusing on, I'm going to call it environment. You could call it what, I'm just after the idea more than what it's specifically called. On the other hand, I could say that it doesn't matter. I can do everything I want. I can make everything perfect. And if God's not there, then it just plain doesn't matter. And therefore, the most important thing is that God is in my home, and if I have a structure or if I faithfully discipline my children or not, God is going to be the one that has to change their lives. I can't do anything to make my children. Once they've become adults, it's totally their own. I don't give them any direction. So I'm just going to the word I picked here was God consciousness. Is that a fair enough word? I would just focus on God consciousness, and I would totally skip discipleship and the environment. Can you picture something like that where we just allow that? The burden that's been on my heart is, how does the spiritual and the practical harmonize? You remember at the beginning, the ordinary, the spiritual side could be this verse. You know it. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And we're the they. And we're talking about the Lord. And we're talking about renewing our strengths. We are the they. And we are waiting on the Lord. And we're going to renew our strength. On the other hand, the environment matters too. God gave me instructions, and I know where I was going with that. He wants the spiritual part, and he wants the practical. At what point does, and I use barbecue sauce, I'll use that again. I'm just sticking with the same point for this entire illustration. At what point does the barbecue sauce become the spiritual? Those are real questions. Let's say that you just put it on pizza. That's where I like to put it. My wife makes good pizza. And you put it on there. And it, for that meal, it enhances that flavor. But what if it becomes a spot on your white Sunday shirt? And you're supposed to take it into church and stand in front of people with it. And you start to respond wrongly because of that red spot. See, at some point, the natural things in life become a part of the spiritual part. And to make a conclusion, or to make it simple, is life is a harmony. Life is a bringing together the God into the picture of everywhere I walk, everything I do. If we take that approach, then everything I do matters. All my things matter. And maybe in this case, even the red spot doesn't matter, but everything becomes evaluated through the Lord. And instead of separating the spiritual side from the natural, we draw them together and we make them to matter. That makes sense. And with that said, it took me some years to discover that from where we had come from, there was sometimes unnecessary things were in place that we had to decide were like red spots on a shirt, and they're probably not going to hurt you or alter your spiritual life. And other times we had to decide that the practical things actually do alter your spiritual life. They actually, they matter. And we spent some years trying to make those decisions, and we are still making them. We've only been at it for 10 years. But we tried to sort through and to make those decisions, because it can be easy to go one way or the other, where once again everything all of a sudden is a big deal, or then nothing is a big deal, instead of finding our way through that. So this verse has the words, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. These are years of waiting. And to make the point really simple, I picture a very tight rubber band, maybe 5 or 6 from point to point. And we are moving along in life, and we are trying to understand what God would have us to do with some of the things that are inconsistent, and also how to know which things are and to undo some. If you take a scissors and you just chop all 6 of them, then you end up with a a coming apart or maybe an explosion. Does that make sense? But if we try to sort through them with godly wisdom and to bring things to how they should be and into order, and we can spend a few years at it. Something that we've discovered is sometimes after 3 or 4 years, we become a little bit complacent and we actually quit recognizing what should be changed. And then we have alarm that we are accepting things we shouldn't. And then other times, if we change too fast, we have alarm that where will this all go to? So God be with you and give you grace. I've talked a little bit in riddles here, but I trust that you've been able to follow my thought here at the end as we wait on the Lord. The word wait means to bind together, perhaps by twisting. And we're twisted with the Lord. It says, they that are twisted with the Lord is what it's talking about. And we're banded together with him. And from that angle, it's safe. The question could be asked, how shall we bind together with the Lord? How are we going to be bound together? We start in with the Lord and we continue with the Lord and we stay connected. A few final comments, maybe one more, quite a bit different line of thought that's on my heart, has to do with brotherhood and giving account. And how do all these things work together? As we think about God's wisdom, we think about waiting on him. I could ask this question. What does brotherhood do on Judgment Day? On Judgment Day, we are judged, as I understand, one at a time. And we could also ask the question, what does Judgment Day do for us now in our brotherhood? I believe that we can become fairly focused that it's just me and myself, and I'm going to give account sometime. Or we can say that it just matters, just the brotherhood is all that was going to matter. And I believe that on Judgment Day, we give account. The brotherhood helps prepare us for that time to give account. Is that making sense? And we are in a time of waiting on the Lord. We are in the time of being twisted with him and prepared. The Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. We are bound with God in us. It doesn't always come with observation. Meaning that we don't build a city with a mayor for the kingdom of God, but it's within us. It's his royalty and his rule and his realm. That's what the word kingdom means, God's royalty and rule and realm. So to conclude this inspirational, let's walk in the way of the Lord. We can make a way, just like that commissioner did. He just helped himself. He just made a nice road. We can do that in the way of the Lord. And all the nations, including this Allen County nation, more than your own church, but there's a lot of people around here. We came from pretty far away, and just houses and houses and houses here. And so all the nations, including this region, are just one drop in a big bucket when compared with the wisdom of God. So God has tremendous wisdom, and we want to wait on him. And that means being active. So God bless you. You've been very attentive, very apt listeners, and I would then like to have any feedback, very, very open to that. Do we continue with a prayer or just turn the time over to the... Let's rise for a prayer. Dear God, you see these dear brothers and sisters in Allen County, Indiana. Lord, and we're standing here before you. God, we love you. We pray that you could take your own wisdom and apply it into our lives and hearts, Lord, as we think about our families, We think about raising them up in godliness and in holiness, Lord, and we think about the future. Would you be the one that can direct us and also to help us to make clear choices that lead towards your wisdom, and that we could be wise to walk in your way, Lord, and that we could have that into our own hearts and lives. Would you take these few thoughts and just continue to magnify your own name, Lord? Lord, we want to go down. We want to be of our own dust, forgotten, Lord, and you remembered for all eternity. Thank you, dear Jesus. Bless the preaching of the word. Bless all us listeners. In Jesus' holy and worthy name we pray, amen. You may be seated.